On the armour. I just can't wait. So get your Bibles out, get your notepads out, and just get ready for just that expectation of what God's going to do. Why don't we give Pastor Andrew a hand as he comes forward.
Hey, why don't we give the creative team, come on, give them a huge round of applause. And why don't you give yourself a hand? Thank you. Then the person next to you can just tell them that they are absolutely incredibly good looking. We're an encouraging church, aren't we? Put your hand up if you had to lie. No, let's not do that. So good to have you here this morning. It's going to be a good day today, isn't it? Oh, hold on. I'm just checking with my PowerPoint thing. Let me just talk amongst yourselves. Great. Well, in case you didn't notice, we've been on a series, The Armor of God. And we're up to the helmet of salvation. Do you like this? It's fantastic, isn't it? It needs a little bit of polish. And, you know, occasionally we run out of a duster, so we just use this. You can turn someone upside down and just use them as a duster. Trent, no. My mind went there, sorry. The armor of God. So we've tracked through a lot of it. We're going to have a quick look at Ephesians. We're going to read it. Who knows the scripture by now? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers, the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you'll be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded up your waist with truth. We talked about truth. We need to tuck our feelings, our thoughts into the belt of truth. We need to tuck them into the Word of God. Make them submit to the Word of God. Amen? Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, it protects our heart for God. It protects that place of relationship. You've got to understand God's righteousness to understand the protection that you have. And shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We talked about peace. Now, out there, the greatest thing that someone could do is have made their peace with God. Amen? It's the greatest message. I want to just pause for a second. We're about to do these great new flyers for our church. We've got some incredibly talented people in this church, and Arnold is one of them. And we're about to do, you know, we haven't done this for a while, but we're about to do a big letterbox drop right out across our whole area. We're going to print thousands of these, and they're really good looking. You'll see them very soon. We'll get them printed next week. And I want to see these used as a way just to bring people to a place where we can talk about God. Amen? You know, we want to do some door knocking. So we're going to do it as a church. Is that all right? Can we get out there and, you know, knock on the door and hand these out, or just put them in a letterbox drop don't want to do that, if you don't want to. And we got a whole bunch of black, white shirts and black pairs of pants, and we're getting some bikes. But I'm just kidding. Just kidding. And just turn to your older brother next to you and just say, that was a joke. That was a joke. And the other week I was watching this tower, the watchtower, and no. We're going to let a box drop. We're going to get out there. Is that good? You know, one of the things I get told about our church is that people don't know we're here. And, you know, people come, you know, people say they've driven past or what have you. Well, I didn't know there was a church there. Well, there is. It's about time they knew about it. So we're going to get out there and do that. Sounds good? So that was all that we need to carry the gospel. We need to take opportunities. You need to take opportunities. I need to take opportunities to let people know about the incredible peace they can have with God. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. It's great having all your armor on, but you've got to lift your faith shield up. Amen? You've got to have your faith lifted high in God. You've got to, that's your first line of defense. If your faith is down, you're in trouble. The rest of it will do some, it'll protect you, but your faith shield is something you've got to lift up. And the Word of God says you've got to take it up. You've got to hold it up. You've got to use your faith in God against whatever circumstances you're going through. Amen? And then it says, and take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We spoke about the sword of the Spirit, and the Word of God is just so powerful. And I love the fact that we serve a very, very personal God. Honestly, we are the only religion out there that really hones in on a relationship with a personal God. Are you with me? Everything else out there is some ideology or some person that you're not expected to have a relationship with. You're either expected to serve them, or you're expected to serve a system that gets to some place of enlightenment, if you're lucky. But we get this invitation to know Jesus in a personal way, the creator of the universe. This is a personal relationship that we have. And the Word of God is our greatest, greatest ally in all that we do. Jesus is the Word, and we need to realize what that is. And then we get to the helmet of salvation. Take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And everybody said, amen. So I'm going to race through my notes, which is now up to page 49. And so I'm going to talk about the helmet of salvation. Do you like my helmet? Looks good, doesn't it? It's pretty awesome. Does need a little bit of spit and polish, but it's looking good. So take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So why? The Roman, this is a typical Roman helmet. Now, this style of Roman helmet, which is actually pretty close to what they were, except it's made out of probably material a little bit different. And they used to use horsehair, and this is probably horsehair. I think the bolts might have been a little bit tighter. But this is that. There were other Roman helmets that they used, but they were made out of quite often bronze with leather. So there was a bit of leather as well that kept them strapped in. And obviously the helmet protected someone in attack. Obviously your head is a key area, right? It's an area that you want to protect. It's something that you want to keep safe. And that's why you wear helmets when you skateboard or you ride your bike or your motorbike. You should wear a helmet, correct? And so it protect them from attacks from the enemy. It would take a sword blow. It would take an arrow shot. It would take most of that, darts that were thrown at them. It would take a hit. And also if they fell over, it would take that and protect them as well. But also, the Roman helmet did have what they call a plume. This is a plume. Everyone say plume? Not plum, plume. And that had a few different aspects to it. Normally, it was to do with identification. You knew what regiment they were a part of, and also their rank could be identified with a different color and different styles of plumes. Everyone say plume. I just like that word anyway. And so they used to wear, they did quite often wear other helmets when it went into battle, a little less dressy, but mainly the key guys, the key Roman centurions and everything, they wore helmets like this. So Paul talks about it in this scripture. He calls the helmet, he says it's made up of salvation. So for us as believers, why does he, you know, he picks a helmet and he picks that area to be protected, our head to be protected with salvation. So very quickly, I'm going to go through quickly what salvation is. Is that all right? Because, you know, it just might flush out some people who don't know. And that would be really exciting. Salvation basically means to be saved or delivered from something. That's what the word means. The New Testament generally is used to refer to deliverance from eternal death, the penalty of sin, and deliverance into God's kingdom. Now, I can rattle that off quickly with one quick statement, but right there is the greatest miracle of all. Amen? It's the greatest miracle of all. So what is the penalty for our sins? Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Let's see if we got this. No, we haven't. There it is in another form. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 to 10. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Amen? I'm just going to read these scriptures and then we'll talk for a little bit. For next one, for God so loved the world. Are we in this? Come on, Christians, who knows this? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen? So every human being has acted in ways that are sinful, whether you like it or not, whether you, how good you think of yourself, you are a sinner. Amen? And our sin breaks God's beautiful laws and his design for the way we live. That's what sin is. Sin is actually taking a different course. It means a difference to what God wants us to do. That's what sin is. When you take that course, you enter that road, God has an incredible way for us to live, and we choose to live outside of that. That is sin. Sin is vile to God and requires the death penalty. God's justice requires that penalty, but God's loving mercy provided the most incredible gift, the substitute in his Son Jesus Christ. Our Creator was willing to die in our place to be saved, to save us. Amen? I mean, that just rolls off the tongue, but salvation is such an incredible part of who we are. It's amazing. It's the single greatest thing a human being could ever do is come to that understanding. How do we receive salvation? Very quickly, Acts chapter 2, verse 30. No. Okay, let's go back. Did I pick one? Okay, I didn't do that one. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Can I just do this? Nope, we've lost it. There. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Okay. Very quickly, it's very important to understand that salvation is not earned. Okay? It's not something that you can earn. It's a gift from God. Something that we obtain. Are you with me? Do you understand that? That's what separates us from a lot of other religions. We get our salvation. It's not earned. It's something that we obtain. It's a gift given to us. But, can I say but? Because I'm going to say but. But there are some steps that you need to take to activate salvation. Are you with me? Now let me jump in here for a moment, because I was literally this week sitting with someone who was quite, in their own minds, assured that they were a Christian. Yet the more we talked and the more I sat and talked with this person, there was no understanding of a couple of key steps. The number one is they didn't really understand that they were living in sin. They didn't understand that. And they didn't understand that they needed to be someone that needed to understand and have an a revelation in their hearts that their sin was separating them from God, and that they the only reason they could get connection with God was through the price that Christ paid, that they needed Christ. Are you with me? They were like, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Of course I'm a Christian, and that's the way it is. But there was no heart of repentance for the sin that they were involved in and had been involved in. It was quite clear to me, and a little bit clearer to them when we finished talking, that there wasn't this repentance of sin over their lives. Are you with me? They were just like, oh, I'm a Christian, but they didn't talk about, but you know what, I was just a rotten sinner, and man, and then I met Christ and he just took away my sin. And I'm living in a repentant life now. I'm just living away from sin and walking in the opposite direction. No, there wasn't any of that. They were just a Christian because they knew that Jesus was a Savior, but they didn't acknowledge that he was their Savior. And they didn't acknowledge what he was saving them from. Are you with me? They were just sitting there opposite me and they're saying, oh, I'm a Christian, absolutely. And I, you know, it's always awkward when you take a conversation in that direction. And you know what? There's a lot of people out there like that, isn't there? And you can't call yourself a Christian unless you actually know that you are saved from your sin through Jesus Christ. And you're aware of that. We've got to be aware of our salvation. An awareness of our salvation is an awareness that Christ has saved us from our sin. And that we sought his forgiveness. That there was a moment in our lives where we either came down the front or did it at home or did it somewhere where we got our lives and we said, I am so sorry. I need your forgiveness, Christ. I accept your price you paid. I'm not worthy of this gift, but I realize that my sin has separated me and I don't want to be a part of that anymore. And you bow yourself to that. You can't just roll in thinking you're a Christian and not have that understanding. Are you with me? Second thing is, there's two steps. The first one is that acknowledgement of your sin and the price. And that Christ is the only one that can take that and give you that forgiveness and accept you. The second one is faith, accepting Christ's sacrifice and coming to the knowledge of the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Are you with me? You've got to have faith and belief that he is the Son of God. Not a prophet, not just a good man, not someone out there who does good things, but that he is your Lord and Savior, and that what he says in the Word is what he means, and what he asks you to do, you should do, because he's your Savior, and he's your Lord, and he's your captain, and he's the head of your life. If you don't walk with that, then I would question your salvation. Can I say that? Because that is the reality. And I guess I get a little bit annoyed when I think that people use that term, I'm a Christian, and they don't know those two things. Jesus is Jesus. When I come to worship Jesus, you know, even I love that song, the Apostles' Creed. I just love it. But I just love the statement. Every time I sing that, I get emotional. You know, I get a little bit overcome because I believe all of that. And it hits me between the eyes every time I sing it, you know. And it brings back into my heart decisions that I've made for my life. Are you with me? So we okay? So even though it's a free gift, you still got to take steps. Are you with me? You can't just, you know, this whole idea of it's a free gift and I'm a Christian and that's all there is to it. Without that understanding, without coming to that place, I believe that you have not brought yourself, you have not brought your life to a place of salvation. You're just living in a Christian zone. And you need to do this. So why did Paul use a helmet to signify salvation? It's part of the armor of God. So why did he use a helmet, you might ask? You can ask that freely if you want. Why did he use a helmet? Well, thank you. I was waiting for someone to do that. It's always good when you got one in the crowd that wasn't planted. Something I prepared earlier. The reason a helmet protects, the first one, sorry, there's two reasons. The first one is a reason is why Paul used the helmet as a symbol of salvation is because a helmet protects. So you might ask, how does it protect? Which we are now going to answer. So we're going to go to verse 1, Thessalonians chapter 5. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we were awake or asleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. I believe the greatest protection that's over our lives as believers, because I'm talking about a believer here. This is the armor of God for believers. Are we with me? So we've stepped, we've made that true understanding of salvation. We've taken those two steps. We're in a place now of Christianity. So what is the salvation that we have? What's the main reason that it protects? It protects our minds. And the main reason is it gives us hope. We get incredible hope from the understanding that we are saved and from the understanding that Christ himself has saved us. Are you with me? The comfort that we get from the incredible sacrifice that Christ paid for us personally should outshine any discomfort that you have in your life. Are you with me? The comfort that you get that the creator of the universe allowed himself to sacrifice his life for us should give you such hope in every situation that you face. It should be something that you have in your mind constantly. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Our understanding of our salvation and what it costs Christ gives us hope that protects our minds. Are you with me? It's got to be something that when you understand that you have been saved and what it costs Christ, this is why when you read, when you sing that song of the Apostles' Creed, when it floods back through your mind of what Christ did for you personally, it should spring up hope in your life. You should feel a sense of hope. No matter what you're going through, you should feel hope in that, my goodness, if Jesus did all that for me personally, what am I talking about? Why am I so overwhelmed right now? This is ridiculous. Look what Christ has done for me. It should flood your situation with hope. Are you with me? It should feel, you should sense it. You should know what that hope is. John chapter 17, verse 15. I do not pray that you should, let me just see if I've got this one, I'm not sure. Yes, I have. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We're called out of the world. Your hope of salvation is what Gareth said. That we are in a different economy because of our salvation. You are different. There is something different about you. Even our thinking should be different because of our salvation. Our whole lives should be on a different plane, a different understanding. There is a different hope that operates in your life that is completely separate to the world. It's disconnected. The world is disconnected from this hope. Unless they know Christ, there is a hope of salvation that connects you to eternity, that runs through the core of who you are as a believer. And it's something you've got to keep locked into your head and keep it over your mind and understand who you are. We're to develop the mind of Christ. It was good preaching before. I've just taken your point. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 says that means that having God's laws written on our hearts and minds means that we will obey God. We're living in this different standard. We're living with a different way of thinking. That's what salvation is. I haven't got there yet. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in faith, knowing that the same suffering you experience by your brotherhood in this world, we got to understand that the enemy is out to get our lives, but because of the salvation that we have over our lives and because of the salvation that we live in, we are protected. So just as this helmet of salvation protects from vital blows to the head, our salvation protects our minds and our thoughts. And one of the biggest thoughts that it protects us from for our salvation, one of the greatest areas that the enemy tries to get us, is in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Have we got that? We haven't got that yet. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. One of the biggest areas that affects someone, most of us in this place, is the cares of the world, correct? Are you right? If I gathered all your thoughts this week and put them into a basket and pulled out the thoughts and did a random study of how many thoughts you had, I would say that 90% of your thoughts in this place would be something to do with worry with your kids or the cares of the world, your finance, or what you're going to do and how you're going to live. Am I right? You see, your salvation is a help. It's something that we wear that protects us. It gives us hope. When we've got this on, I'm going to do this in a moment, but when we've got it on, we've always got the understanding that there is hope in every situation, every care of the world, every thing we come up against, because you are saved, there is hope in it. There is a hope beyond the circumstance. There is a hope that is not natural. Sometimes there's a hope that you don't see, but there's a hope that is there and it's real. See, without the helmet of salvation, we're bombarded. We're unprotected. Our thoughts and our feelings, if you don't have a true understanding of your salvation, maybe you are saved, but you don't get into that feeling, you don't allow yourself to be overwhelmed with the understanding that Christ himself saved you and sacrificed for you, then you will be bombarded with worries and cares. You'll be constantly bombarded. And the enemy's like, he's just like, another worry, another care, another one. I've got to get this person losing hope. Got to get him in despair. Bing. You know, he just goes the whole time. He's constantly... And but when you stand there and go, no, I'm saved. I'm saved. I live beyond this economy. I'm saved. Christ himself sacrificed himself personally for my life. How precious am I? No way. Oh, your word says that you clothe even the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. Come on. Man, I can't. I'm worth more than that. Are you with me? It's a constant thing in your life. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When you've got a helmet, when you've got that revelation of salvation on, that's what you have. You have a confidence to face every challenge. It gives you security. It fastens your mind and it protects you from the enemy. The other one it protects you from, your salvation protects you from, is temptation. Because when you come up against sin and temptation, when you understand what Christ has done for you, what he sacrificed for you, it should stop you in your tracks. Are you with me? Because your salvation is not cheap. Are you with me? You should stop yourself and go, hey, is this worth? Is this worth what Christ did for me? What he, the price he paid for my sin, is it worth me allowing this temptation and giving in to this temptation in my life? Okay, the second area that this helmet protects, I believe, is our identity. Just as the Roman helmet, Paul would have looked at this helmet and he would have realized and known that the plumes and there were other markings that were on these helmets, they were to identify, they were whole legions were identified by different signatures all over the helmet and a different color plume and whatever was there. And that gave the soldier an identity. He knew who he was. He knew what rank he belonged in. He knew what legion he was a part of. He knew where he was. And when they would march him through parades, they would have a ceremonial helmet much like this, and they would all have different types and things on them. And it's the identity. And I believe when Paul looked at this and he picks the helmet, he picks our salvation, because identity is another area that our salvation protects. And all my time in pastoring, I could honestly say the biggest battle I've seen in Christians is people that battle with their identity. Are you with me? I think it's people's identity is their number one battle. There's people in this room who are constantly just thinking, they're evaluating whether they belong here and whether they fit or who they are, and doubting all areas and aspects of their life. So your personal identity, how you see yourself, is quite often shaped by your early experience in life. And there's bound to be people in this room that, you know, your parents said things, or as a child, you doubted your worth. There's people in this room that have been rejected, they've been abused. Psychologists tell us that our identity is built in the early phases of our life. Amen? That's why, you know, looking after your kids and looking after your baby is such a crucial part of what we do as parents, because your identity grows out of that. And people have incredible identity problems because of abuse, because of wrong mindsets even. And they've got wounded emotions, and they're emotionally not functioning right, because their identity's been changed by the abuse and the things that have happened in their lives, and they can't. It's like someone can't process correctly because of a hurt or a wounding. And it can take, you know, it doesn't have to happen in a home, man. It can happen in a schoolyard. It can happen on the street. It can happen in a work environment. It can happen anywhere. And people get wounded. And out of that wounding, their emotions are filtered through that hurt and that pain, which causes them to react and respond the wrong way. Even as Christians, I think we get our identity from the wrong things. I mean, people make the mistake of trying to find their identity from within the kingdom of God, from things and from other people. Amen? I mean, even within a church, you can have people that just want to please a pastor or someone, or a leader or someone like that, or someone that they look up to, and they put all their identity into that. And when that person doesn't respond to them the way they think, there's hurt, there's emotional pain that happens. Are you with me? People can put their identity in things. We've got a world out there that puts their identity in a thing. You know, if they lose their money and they lose their house and their car, it's like their identity's washed down the drain. Are you with me? It's such a massive part of who we are. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Yeah. No? Okay. Oh, there it is. I went too far. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. I know. Some of you are just right there. That's caused you some pain. What? Oh, my goodness. Oh, really? I love this. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? See, that it's not in what the Word of God is saying. It's not in just what we do and how we live our lives. It comes from something completely different. It's not in things or other people. What it is, it comes from within us. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote. Let me put this. This is what he said. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Friend, your identity is in you. It's Christ. If you're a believer, your identity, the core of who you are, is in Christ. You've got to keep going back to that. You've got to keep going to Christ in you to get your identity. And in this day and age that we get bombarded with different identities and different standards and different ways to live, we get constantly attacked. And our identity, we've got to actually, and can I use someone? Come on, Jerry. If you're going to use a, come on, Jerry. If you're going to use a centurion, let's use a centurion. See, when he puts this sucker on, wow, doesn't, honestly, I just want to be over here. I don't want to be anywhere near there. Wow. Well, it, do you know what though? Do you know, you're going to be Facebooked like nothing. It's going to be good. He's got the smile. He's got everything. He's scary. Give us a mean look. Okay, there it is. Oh, I'm over here. I'm way over here. This is over that way. Give them a mean look over there. Yeah. Now, look, let me just say, I mean, this changes him, doesn't it? Honestly? I mean, let me just take this off for a second. This is Jerry. Oh, no, you're not going anywhere, Jerry. Oh, that's Jerry. We like Jerry. Jerry's good. Jerry. No, we won't do that. And then we put this on. Oh, man. He's feeling it. He's feeling it, aren't you? Do you know what? Some of you. Have you got any tips, Jerry? Thanks, Gareth. Would you just, someone remove that man? Some of you need to put this on every morning. No, okay, not this helmet because we haven't got many of them and you're going to look weird. We're going to get a Bay City helmet, but we're not going to do that. But you guys need to wake up in the morning and get an understanding of your salvation, get an understanding that your identity is in Christ in you, not the world you're about to go into, not what's happening in the world, not what other ones people have said about you, but it's Christ in you. And this is what Paul's saying. He's saying you need to wear this. This is who you are. And it identifies when Christ sees you, he's seen you with this on. He's seen your rank. He's seen who you are in God. We're a royal priesthood. We've got a ranking in God. We've got an incredible authority in God. And when God looks at you, that's what he sees. But I tell you what, the greatest way to get out of emotional hurt is for you to start to see yourself the way God sees you. Thanks, Jerry. Are you with me? Your identity is absolutely massive. It really is. It's something that there are so many people that are hurt and messed up emotionally. the processing all wrong. You wake up in the morning and you walk into someone at the office and someone might say something like, or we're at the workplace, hey, oh, you're a little bit late or something, and straight away your whole identity is, oh man, everyone hates me and no one likes me, I'm a loser, I'm this and that. Whatever's happened to you will start to dictate how you see yourself, and how you see yourself is how you see the world. And what Christ is saying is, wake up in the morning, put on your helmet of salvation, which is your identity in Christ, get a revelation of it, and then go out and meet the world. Get an understanding of it. Wake up in the morning, read the Word of God, and when we read the Word of God, we understand, whenever you read the Word, you understand what God does for you, how He goes before you, and it'll give you a sense of your new identity in Christ. You know, I think your identity is bathed in the fact that you are loved. Do you believe He loves you? See, God loves us perfectly and unconditionally. Do you know what that means? It means that there is literally nothing you can do or what have you that's going to separate that love. He's always loved us. We're supposed to be conscious of that all the time. Aware of God's love. That's our identity. And a lot of people just aren't. They're not aware of God's love. They're not putting their faith in that love that God has for them. They're not stepping into their day with that. See, the greatest step for you emotionally to heal you and to give you right thinking is for you to accept your love. Because I tell you what, if you accept your love by God, then you can love yourself. And you know what the alarming fact is with human beings? Is that the majority don't love themselves. I'm not talking about some sort of boastful person. Sometimes the most boastful out there people are the ones that have the most insecurity. If you want to be free, the greatest way to set you off on the inside and get your emotions set and to really just go at life the way that God wants you to go is to accept that God loves you. And if you can accept that and understand that revelation that the creator of the universe loves you unconditionally, then you, from that basis, you have the faith, you have the ability to love yourself. And when you love yourself, you're free. Are you with me? I mean, I'm not even going to get into forgiveness. My goodness, if you understand God's forgiveness of you for everything you've done, then you understand your forgiveness of your own life and you'll forgive yourself and you'll be free. Are you with me? There are so many people that are racked, got emotionally twisted up because they cannot love themselves. They just can't. If you actually sit down one night and analyze your thoughts and see how many of them are self-hate thoughts that not are based in a love of yourself, but they're based in some fear or some worry, some anxiety or some low self-esteem. The greatest way to deal with that, friend, is to understand God's love for you and get that centered, get that helmet on, and then tell you what, that'll permeate down to the fact that you can love yourself. Because if God can love you, guess what? You can love yourself. And as a believer, you have no right not to love yourself if God loves you. That is pulling God off the cross. That's denying what He's done for you. It's denying the sacrifice. It's denying that the Trinity decided to send down the Son, Christ, to save you and to set you free. It's denying all of that and saying that your insecurity and your lack of love for yourself is greater and got more authority than God's love for you. And guess what? That doesn't work. Maybe the musos could come out right now. Helmet of salvation. Ooh. I love this. This is the Amplified. For we walk by faith, and in brackets, we regulate our lives and conduct our lives, ourselves, by our conviction or belief, respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, with trust and holy fervor. Thus we walk, not by sight or appearance. That's how you get faith. To understand that God loves you. You've got to walk in that faith and knowledge that God loves you. Amen? That's what it takes. A walk by faith is someone that understands that God loves them. They've got that settled in their lives and they walk that way and they understand that there is nothing that can separate them from the love of God. Says that nothing can separate you from his love. Amen? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nothing. Why don't we stand to our feet this morning?